All right, good morning, Saints. How's everybody doing this morning? Thank you, Lord, for the rain. It's good. It seems to be a good amount of drizzle. Praise the Lord. That was one of the prayers for me, is that as it rains, it may be the right amount, Lord, whatever that means. You know how it doesn't overwhelm things, doesn't cause mudslides, snows up in the high country. I've learned to be more specific in my prayers for rain since I've moved here. So, yeah, right. Let's go to prayer. Well, Lord Jesus, we're just so thankful that we get to come to you, that you've made a way to the throne room before the Father. I don't know how it works, Jesus, because all authority in heaven and earth have been given to you for a time. But the Father's still there sitting, so kings, Father and Son, Holy Spirit, we praise you, we thank you, and we come before you. Yeah, Lord, I just thank you for the rain. I thank you for, man, to live in Big Creek in this time. I thank you for how the clouds come in. I thank you for how it snows up. We can see that line across the mountains where it's snowing, it's raining down below. Just how it testifies how awesome creation is. And living right where we are, we just see a little different glimpse of how awesome you are, how you've made the mountains and you've made the storms to flow. And we just praise you because you're able, Lord. I think of that song. It's true. You are able. You are able to do far more exceedingly than we can ever think or ask. And so, Lord, bless this time as we open Daniel. Holy Spirit, I ask that you teach us. Help that you'd give me the words to speak, Lord. I pray that it all come together. It would make sense for the saints here established and gathered, and that you would bless it, and even the recording of it, Lord. These things I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so we left off at Daniel chapter 2, verse 24. Daniel chapter 2 starts off, right? Nebuchadnezzar has a dream. Well, actually, it says he dreamed dreams. So there's multiple, there's plural there. We wrestle a little bit with what it means. I don't fully know what it means, but it beckons us in further. He sees something. He sees this dream that bothers him. I would say more than that, it agitates him. He's stirred up. So much so that he calls in the wise men, the conjurers, the Chaldeans, and all these guys that come in, and he asks them two things that are impossible. He says, first, I want you to tell me my dream, and then I want you to interpret it. And they're like, wait, whoa, whoa, whoa. Hey, king, you're new. I get it. It's only year two, okay? This isn't how it works. You tell us the dream, then we tell you the interpretation. And this goes back and forth two, maybe three times. And finally, the king goes, like, I know what you're doing. Tell me the dream, tell me the interpretation. If you do, I will give you honor and money and reward. If you don't, I'm killing all the wise men. And of course, they can't tell. And so the bodyguard, it's hard to say. Did they start killing the wise men? Not quite sure. There's some tension in the text there. But eventually what happens is the bodyguard, so the captain of the bodyguard with troops, they go to Daniel's home. And they pound on the door and they say, come out, we're going to kill you. And a great line, which the Lord has had me circled, is in chapter 2, verse 14. Daniel replied with discernment and discretion. I love that. The Lord has brought that back to mind so many times since 2 weeks ago since I preached that. If you're the captain of the king's bodyguard, on a scale of 1 to 10, how awesome are you as a warrior? I think you'd be the 10. I'm pretty sure if I was a king, I would want the best, the baddest warriors of the land as my bodyguard. So this guy shows up with other warriors. And Daniel, I think he's 20. So for plus or minus a few years, he's not too much older, too much younger. Let's say he's 20. This guy's here to kill you, and what is Daniel's response? Discernment, discretion, and he asks a question. Why is this thing from the king so urgent? So not only does Daniel talk to him in that manner, he then goes to Nebuchadnezzar, and he asks for more time. And he also isn't terrified, shaking in the knees. Though I'm sure, let's say he had great courage, which means there probably was some fear there, and there was great courage with the fear. And so we left off after the Lord reveals the secret of the dream to Daniel and his friends. And in verse 23 is precious, right? Because what Daniel does is he goes, after going to the king and saying, I will give you an interpretation, give me some time, he goes back and he hangs out with Hananiah, Azariah, Mishael, and they seek the Lord together. Imagine the request. Lord, we need to know what the dream is, and then we have to also know what the interpretation is. And in verse 23, after it has been revealed to Daniel in a vision, Daniel says, "To you, O God of my fathers, I give thanks and praise, for you have given me wisdom and power. Even now you have made known to me what we requested of you. For you have made known to us the king's matter." Notice the plural singular, what I love. You have given me wisdom and power. Now you have made known to me what we requested of you. You have made it known to us in the king's matter. Hold on to that, because Daniel will prove that he's not out to make his name great and after himself. He will prove by the end of this chapter that his heart is for the y'all, not just him. Because he does not forget those three guys. So what's the dream? We'll read this next part, verses 24 and following. "Therefore Daniel went into Arioch, whom the king had appointed to destroy the wise men of Babylon. He went and spoke to him as follows." A little side note, I think that's also precious, that one of the reasons why Daniel was fighting so hard is he also didn't want the wise men to get killed. So he has his heart at 20 that is precious, right? He's also concerned for himself and his buddies, but also all the wise men. He's like, there's no reason for all these people to get killed. So he really has a precious heart in this. So he goes to them and says, spoke to him as follows to Arioch, "Do not destroy the wise men of Babylon. Take me into the king's presence, and I will declare the interpretation to the king." Then Arioch hurriedly brought Daniel into the king's presence, spoke to him as follows, "I have found a man among the exiles from Judah who can make the interpretation known to the king." The king said to Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, "Are you able to make known to me the dream which I have seen and its interpretations?" Daniel answered before the king and said, "As for the mystery about which the king has inquired, neither wise men, conjurers, magicians, nor diviners are able to declare it to the king." Notice here, is he walking and say like, yep, I got this, Nebuchadnezzar. You asked the right guy. The right guy's coming to give you the interpretation. He is. He's the definition of humble, right? Hey, listen, what you asked was impossible. So I can't do it either. Yeah, he shows tremendous courage. Not authoritatively, but with a great authority. That's what I love, right? He's not like commanding. He's very like meek in it, but he's very clear. He has great authority. They respect it. Like to arrest a bodyguard's attention, like to be able to talk to the commander or chief eunuch, however you want to translate that word in chapter 1, to even address the king, right? And one case I made is Nebuchadnezzar is a king unlike, I don't know, anybody else in scripture maybe. He seems to have complete authority over his realm. Other kings have this sort of thing where they have to go between and they have to work through the process. And Nebuchadnezzar doesn't reveal himself that way. Like he's asking these wise men to do something, and they say, hey, this isn't permissible. This isn't how it works. And he's like, I don't care. It's my kingdom. Do it. So he has like a, right? He has like an authoritarian authority that I don't see in other kings, even in Judah or Israel, potentially Pharaoh. But so, yeah, for Daniel to approach him and also in the same way, matter of fact, clear, concise, I don't know, it's impressive at 20. One thing that helps me do, like it does for me, is like when I read this, I then go back into chapter 1 and I think how precious was the proper previous process. How much it meant when he was like, hey, I don't want to be defiled by the king's food, and already addressed the Lord. Like he had 3 years of preparation. Like what would have happened? I can almost hear a kid's question. What would have happened if Daniel didn't? What if he ate the food and I don't know, but I think this is all part of like he is kind of like David. Like when he comes on the scene, he's interacted with the Lord. He has worked with the Lord. Right, prior to. And so I think that also is in there. So like when you're saying like he has nothing to lose, I think properly saying, I think he's had encounters with the living God and knows. Right? Much like David when he comes up to fight Goliath, that's not the first time he's ever done anything. That's not his first act of faith, right? So there's other things that proper previously have happened, but we're seeing, and one thing that has been arresting me is, man, you're talking about a guy from 17 to the age of 20 in that realm is where I put him. And so this is precious. Why is it so precious too? Remember, in Jerusalem, there's almost nobody who's faithful. Right? In Jerusalem, the Lord is ticked. And Daniel comes out of that. And Hananiah and Azariah and Mishael. And so it's not even necessarily, like, how do you get at Daniel? Is one of those questions that's been percolating back here. It's awesome. It is tremendous.
One of the things that's always stood out to me about the book of Daniel is how God is just exalted in terms of like God granted Daniel kindness and favor to people. God gave him knowledge. I think that Daniel had this confidence of like, see God is guiding my steps.
I agree. That's why it's tricky, because I come over here and I'm like, how come this dream wasn't given to the king of Judah? How come this favor wasn't granted to any of the youth in Jerusalem? Potentially, the Lord has been working, but they weren't listening. One thing that's why I give credit to Nebuchadnezzar, it's pretty fascinating, is he's willing to have, I think we would call them today youth, right, teenagers, come in, train them, and come in to help him run his kingdom. And so there's an interesting place in that, too. Like, Nebuchadnezzar is doing some things that the Lord's hand is in as well, but his own king isn't. Jehoiakim, like you read, I gave you that list, I don't know, a month ago now, from Hezekiah all through. And like, even the righteous king Hezekiah to me is like, yeah. Because when he's told him, like, hey, your grandkids and great-grandkids are going to serve a foreign king, he's like, okay, whew, as long as it's not in my lifetime. I'm like, I have a hard time reconciling that with a righteous statement, right? Who of you are like, you know, I don't care about my grandkids, as long as it's okay for me. Like, you know what I mean? Like, so that's a good example, because Manasseh's after him, bad. Ammon, terrible. Josiah, pretty good. He's a righteous king, but it's confusing because he goes out to war when he shouldn't fight it, and he gets killed early, which kind of hurts the kingdom because he gets killed so early. And then his sons don't do so well. So there's a tension of what the Lord's doing, his favor. Is it the Lord looking to and fro for those who are willing to receive his favor? Is that one thing that Daniel has, right? Make the case, I think that resonates with me. What about for us today? Are we looking, are we seeking the Lord for favor for us or for our kids to raise them up? Then are we willing to let our kids speak in certain ways and have some more opportunity to give wisdom, to give knowledge? Because does the Lord give wisdom to only the aged? Does he give wisdom to only those who have a lot of life experience? He stores up sound wisdom for those who seek him and seek his heart. That's one of the things I want to keep telling to our kids. Man, seek the Lord, and you don't know where he's going to take you, what he will do, what he'll gift you with, when his favor will come upon you. And so I am looking for that, looking for sign from our youth, too, about various times, like who's showing aptitude, who's showing a heart after Jesus Christ and for his kingdom, his glory. One thing Daniel comes on the scene with is he is not about himself. He is not even spiritually selfish, right? He's not even seeking gifts. He doesn't even seek the gift of visions and dreams. He just recognizes it, though, but he gives praise to God, and he will not forget his friends. And in ministry, I have not experienced that. When people get a little favor, they seem to run with it and forget who have helped them. With Daniel, we talked a little bit in chapter 1 about how important and what manner did the Lord show up in his 1,000-mile journey from Jerusalem to Babylon. One thing we haven't probed too much, but I think it would be a question I have for Daniel, is to what extent were you listening to Jeremiah? Because one thing Jeremiah said, I showed you guys that in Jeremiah 25, is he says, like, hey, for 23 years I've been prophesying to you guys. For 23 years you haven't listened to me. And now Nebuchadnezzar is going to come and take people away. So Daniel's right at that time. And so Daniel, if he's 17, he's had some years where he has heard Jeremiah, listened. I wonder that connection. It's not really fleshed out in Scripture at all, right? So you have Jeremiah. Now he's at year 25 or 26 in Jerusalem. You have Daniel in year 3, and we're 2 years away from getting Ezekiel. Right? So this is a pivotal moment in Israel's history where you have 3 massive prophets, all contemporary somewhat with each other, knowing each other to degrees, because Daniel does read Jeremiah's scroll. We can prove that later. And the Lord speaks to Ezekiel about how righteous Daniel is. So they know what's going on, but remember, one guy's in Jerusalem, one guy's in Babylon, like the city of Babylon in Babylon, and one guy's in the outskirts in Babylon. That's Ezekiel. And so it's a fascinating time. That was one of the big messages Jeremiah had to say, is that, hey, you who got deported, it's God's favor. They got deported. So none of us would think, if we got taken to a foreign pagan empire and had to serve there, that we were the blessed ones. It's those who got to stay. And the Lord's like, no, that's not true. And so there are 3 deportations, 605, 597, and 592, before Nebuchadnezzar wipes out in 586. So we're in this little 11-year span here, where even when the king comes up Well, before he's king, he comes up and lays siege to Jerusalem. He takes away people. He doesn't conquer it, right? He just leaves because he has to go be made king. Even in that, the people in Jerusalem don't repent. Even in that, they don't listen to Jeremiah. Even in that, though Jeremiah's word has come true now multiple times, they still don't soften their heart and seek the Lord.
But they never conquered Jerusalem.
Came all the way down and came around Jerusalem, and then went back. But yeah, they never...
So that arrogance in them has been filled.
But what's the arrogance based on? The Lord's previous protection. But now you're presuming that he's always going to protect us. And now we're using that not to listen to a prophet in our midst who's saying, like, hey, stop. Yeah, he's kind so that you do come back. That's kind of, to me, the heart of 106 really is. Like, his kindness is so that we do repent, right? His compassion is so that we do come and confess and say, hey, I've messed up. Not the opposite, not to use it against him. Oh, I know you're kind, so you're going to. That's kind of the part of the modern evangelical. Go ahead and keep sinning because he's gracious and will forgive you. I feel it's the same kind of warning we're seeing in the Old Testament. No. His kindness is so that we do come back and confess and repent, knowing that his patience is long-suffering, but it's not eternal. He's not eternally patient, right? And so he does bring messages, and he does talk to people. So pick it up back in verse 27. Daniel answers before the king, as to the mystery about which the king has inquired. Nobody, I'll just paraphrase that way, nobody knows it. Nobody is able to declare it, O king. However, it's a great however. However, there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries, and he has made known to the king Nebuchadnezzar what will take place in the latter days. That needs to be underlined in your Bible. That is a phrase for us to unpack. Verse 28, he has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will take place in the later days. There's different ways to translate that. Well, that's an interesting question. To what degree did Nebuchadnezzar keep asking for the dream? Is that why he dreamed dreams? Was he like, hey, this is an important dream, I want to know more? What place is he proactive and reactive? That's an interesting kind of question of he's working with and dealing with, right? So this is about the later days. This was your dream and the vision in your mind while on your bed. Verse 29, as for you, O king, while in your bed, your thoughts turn to what would take place in the future. And he who reveals mysteries has made known to you what will take place. But as for me, this mystery has not been revealed to me for any wisdom residing in me more than any other living man, but for the purpose of making the interpretation known to the king and that you may understand the thoughts of your mind. Even there, he reiterates again, it's not because of me, it's not because I'm awesome. I'm just a messenger. Awesome. All right, here's the dream, verse 31. You, O king, were looking, and behold, there was a single great statue. That statue, which was large and of extraordinary splendor, was standing in front of you, and its appearance was awesome. The head of the statue was made of fine gold, its breast and its arms of silver, its belly and its thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, and its feet partially of iron, partially of clay. You continued looking until a stone was cut out without hands. What a strange phrase. Stone was cut out, but not with hands. And it struck the statue on its feet of iron and clay and crushed them. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold were crushed all at the same time and became like chaff from the summer threshing floor. And the wind carried them away so that not a trace of them was found. But the stone that struck the statue became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. This was the dream. Now we will tell its interpretation before the king. What did he just say there? I love this guy. Awesome. You, O king, are the king of kings. It's funny because I don't think the other guys are there, right? I think it's just Daniel. Everything at this point is said is just Daniel's there. But we will tell you the dream. I can't say enough about that. You, O king, are the king of kings, to whom the God of heaven has given the kingdom, the power, the strength, and the glory. And wherever the sons of men dwell, the beast of the field or the birds of the sky, he has given them into your hand and has caused you to rule over them all. You are the head of gold. After you, there will rise another kingdom inferior to you, then another third kingdom of bronze, which will rule over all the earth. Then there will be a fourth kingdom as strong as iron, inasmuch as iron crushes and shatters all things. So, like iron that breaks in pieces, it will crush and break all these in pieces. In that, you saw the feet and toes, partly of potter's clay and partly of iron, will be a divided kingdom, but will have in it the toughness of iron. Inasmuch as you saw the iron mixed with common clay. As the toes of the feet were partly of iron and partly of clay, so some of the kingdom will be strong and part of it will be brittle. And in that you saw the iron mixed with common clay, they will combine with one another in the seed of men. I have absolutely no idea what that means. I'm just going to be honest with you guys. You can ask a question in a little bit. I'm going to tell you the same thing. This is all of a sudden where the dream and interpretation goes to a place of like, what are you saying, Lord? I'm going to read it again. In that you saw the iron mixed with common clay, they will combine with one another in the seed of men, but they will not adhere to one another, even as iron does not combine with pottery. In the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which will never be destroyed, and that kingdom will not be left for another people. It will crush. It will put an end to all these kingdoms, but it will itself endure forever. Inasmuch as you saw the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it crushed the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, the gold, the great God who has made known to the king will take place in the future. So the dream is true. Its interpretation is trustworthy. Then King Nebuchadnezzar fell on his face and did homage to Daniel and gave orders to present to him an offering and fragrant incense. The king answered Daniel and said, surely your God is a God of gods, the Lord of kings, and a revealer of mysteries, since you have been able to reveal this mystery. Then the king promoted Daniel and gave him many great gifts. He made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon, the chief prefect over all the wise men of Babylon. And Daniel made requests of the king. And he appointed Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the administration of the province of Babylon while Daniel was in the king's court. He did not forget his friends. He wasn't even close to forgetting. He wasn't even in danger of potentially not, you know what I mean? Like, it was so part of even his talking to the king, the we, the us. I love that. All right. I did this too. I went to Jeremiah 1 a couple weeks ago, and I showed you Jeremiah's call. Because Jeremiah, 26 years earlier than this, he also was a youth. The Lord grabbed him. And the Lord grabbed him. He said, I've called you to be a prophet to the nations. So there again, he's 15, 16, 17 years old. So now he's about 40. Right? He's 42. And Daniel's having a similar experience. So when God is able to use all people, right, church? He's able to use all people. He doesn't wait for people to go to seminary. He doesn't wait for people to have a unique calling. He is able to grab. And so if our hearts are towards him, he is able to do exceedingly more than we can ask for. So that, to me, part of it too is for parents, like, begin praying great prayers for your kids. Begin asking the Lord, maybe even asking, what does that mean to pray great prayer? But pray big prayers, right? Pray into them. Take the Lord up on this. Take the challenge. Like, we don't need less, we need more, right? And so I just think the kids of the church, I hope you guys are hearing too. This is pretty special. Now to the dream that he is given is pretty fascinating. Real quick though, I'll break down that. There's a phrase in verse 28, the latter days. Turning to Edward Young, he's a nice theologian from about 100 years ago. He has a book on Daniel, which is really good. So this is what he says. It could also be translated the end of the days. In itself, this phrase denotes the uttermost part or segment of the days. I.e., you could translate it the farthermost part of the days. So the word that is employed here is a phrase that belongs to the field of eschatology. It contains the notes of the epical finality. Yeah, I love language. Ooh, there's a good one. Epical finality. What's he talking about? Paraphrase? End times. So when Daniel's interpreting the dream, what he's ultimately saying is that, hey, part of this is the end times. So has it happened yet? So this is one of those things in prophecy that has not been fulfilled. So when I say to you guys, hey, the things prophesied about Jesus, almost all of them got fulfilled in Jesus' life. There are other things, especially with Israel and other, that have not yet been fulfilled. So we're still waiting for those times, right? So that is what that phrase denotes. It has the primary reference to the period which would begin to run its course with the appearance of God upon the earth, i.e. the second coming of Messiah. Does that make sense? So that right there tells me I don't understand the dream. I think it's both. And so if you notice, there is... Verse 35, there's an interesting then there. that I like. Verse 34, you continue looking until the stone was cut without hands. It struck the feet of iron and crushed them, right? Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, the gold were all crushed. Then it crushes the entire statue. So we almost need a creative person who's good at this. Like, one, I wonder how they would draw a stone not cut by hands. And then two, because obviously Daniel sees that and he knows, hey, this stone, this is not like a, so I don't know, not rough edge or whatever. So it crushes the feet, boom. Then it crushes the statue, boom. The stone, I'll go back to Mr. Edward Young for that. A little, quoting a guy named John Darby. Darby is correct when he says, we may first observe that the Gentile kingdoms, first observation is fascinating. I don't know if you guys thought about this. The kingdoms, are they multiple or singular? It's a head, shoulders, body, legs, toes. They are different kingdoms that are one kingdom. The Gentile kingdoms are seen as a whole. It is neither historical succession nor moral features with respect to God and man, but the kingdoms altogether forming, as it were, a personage before God. The man of the earth in the eyes of God, glorious and terrible, in his public splendor in the eyes of man. How fascinating. Daniel has a dream that's different than this one. This is Nebuchadnezzar's dream, so I got my own. In Daniel's dream, he pictures them as beasts, right? There's a bear, there's a leopard, and there is another one, right? And so they function differently, but we'll see that in Revelation, if we get there, those beasts come back together again and are one. But there's a fourth beast that's terrible and different. So here again has a similar thing that they're one statue, though they're four different empires. And so something interesting that they say. Okay.
It is interesting because through Daniel, all of those empires that you're talking about were prophesied up and somewhat, if you will, blessed. Right? They were ordained to come about and be powerful and then fall. So
if it also the vision is for the end days. To what degree do these empires then somehow come back? How are they still in play today? Would be a question for me kind of back here, right? One case, it's fascinating if you know your history, verse 39, it says after the gold kingdom, Babylon, there will be the Median Persian kingdom. It's silver, it is inferior, verse 39. No, I'm talking about the Median Persian is an inferior kingdom. It's far greater, it covers more territory, has far more wealth than Babylon. So what manner is it inferior? It seems to be in its ordainedness to God and how much God's evolved in it, right? Then obviously Greece takes even over more territory than that, and Rome exceeds all of them in how much territory is taken. But again, Rome is designated as being something that is sort of scary and interesting. That's why that verse 43 is a perplexity to me. They will combine with one another in the seed of men. But what does it mean that they'll combine in the seed of men? I guess that phrase comes out of nowhere, right? In the seed of men. Well, I mean, but it says like the iron and the clay, part of the iron is that it is strong and the clay is part that is brittle. So historically speaking, there are times where you can see parts of Rome that were weak and part were strong. There were certain kings or Caesars that were weak, so people go their interpretation. Maybe what you're saying, to what degree were the Romans, but the people they conquered weren't? None of that really to me gets at the, what does it mean they combine in the seed of men? That's a strange phrase to me. I don't know if it struck anybody else, but every time I read that phrase, I'm like, that's just not normally how we talk, right? Especially the imagery we're talking about here. We're talking about gold, silver, bronze, iron, clay, seed of men. I'm like, well, it doesn't. I don't think it works that way. In what way? How does it combine? How does gold combine? Like, the gold doesn't. The silver doesn't. The bronze doesn't. So part of it we're talking about is like, how does iron? What does it mean? Iron mixing with clay. And so here is Edward Young's two cents. Not that I think he's further ahead than we are. I think we're kind of dumb, right? This verse is generally taken to refer to intermarriage. Many commentators find the allusion to the marriages contracted between the Ptolemies and the Seleucids. That is First Maccabean time. Those are two kingdoms that came out of Alexander. However, the expression need not be limited to marriage. The figure of mixing by seed is derived from the sowing of the field with mingled seed. Denotes all the means employed by the rulers to combine the different nationalities, among which the, I can't read that word, is only spoken of as the most important and successful means. However, this mixing together will fail. So they're saying what maybe it means is that they intermixed all the different nations and everything. So that's one thing Assyria started, not a part of this, but Babylon, but especially Rome, kind of did. So I read that and I go like, nah, maybe, I don't know. There's something there still for me that is like I got a question. What does it mean? Is this part of the eschatological part, like later time part, or is this part of it's a strange rendering? Yeah. It's fascinating. That's a fun little sort of side note on getting the dream interpretations, right, and how it reads us. Ultimately, what is Daniel's dream interpretation, and what does it mean for us? Hey, there is a stone cut that is not going to be denied. It absolutely is the Messiah's kingdom. I do think it's dual, right? It crushed Rome, and it's still in play. It's still currently filling the world. And so I, more than anything, before we finish, to say to us, like, hey, Jesus is in control, and that is absolutely what the dream is. He sets up empires. He tears them down. We're going to see Nebuchadnezzar speak that again. He did kind of say that. Listen to Nebuchadnezzar's great testimony. Surely your God is the God of gods and the Lord of kings, and your God is a revealer of mysteries, since you have been able to reveal this mystery. Like, that is coming from a Gentile king coming into a true knowledge of the one true God. Nebuchadnezzar is a little more complicated than that, right? We'll see. He's hot-headed as well. But this is ultimately fantastic for us in the church. I think in the end times, things are going to get crazy, but you have to understand that Jesus is in control, and he is the one who's going to fill the earth. I had a side note to spare, but we'll send it for another time. There's a little discourse on AI to share with you guys, but it kind of fits in here. Before I start talking about AI, I just really feel like we got to focus on the fact that this stone that is not cut by hands, it's going to fill the entire earth, because AI is getting pretty crazy. And so there is a number of repercussions for us as Christians. But before we get there, I just really want to establish this, that, hey, 2,600 years ago, the Lord gave a dream to a king saying, you know what, you're a king. Notice his name, too, was King of Kings. For the Gentiles, you're not actually the King of Kings. That actually is another's name. And that's the rock who's going to come in. Whew. Right? And so just to reorient us and say, you know what, that's the God whom we serve. It is, he is the God of gods. Yeah, but notice what he did to a Gentile king who didn't know him. Like, he made him king of the kingdoms. He's the gold head of the statue. I still wonder, is this why Nebuchadnezzar built a gold statue? So chapter 3 is coming. He makes a statue of gold that's like 90 feet tall. Did he? I think he totally took the dream in the wrong direction. You know, hey, gold statue. I am the King of Kings. I got this. I kind of lean in there. So hey, next time we get back into Daniel, kind of keep that going forward. Is like, yeah, Nebuchadnezzar has this thing too. Like he's not wrong. He's the King of Kings, but the way he uses it is going to put more pressure on whom? On the youth who love the Lord. So one thing I see in this too is that God's favor and compassion were on Daniel and his friends. After 3 years, they get put immediately into a test. Right? Immediately. And so if you do the timeline there, it's 3 years. It's right after they kind of graduate. I don't think Daniel hasn't graduated yet because he's living in a house and he's known by the bodyguard to come kill him. So they are a wise man, and yet they get tested. And so I also want to say, hey, parents, if you want to pray great prayers for your kids, and I think you should, also understand what comes with that. The world's not going to like them. It doesn't mean easy life. It means useful and blessed of the Lord. And so I also want to say for us, count the cost, but pray for your kids. Let us pray for our youth. But let's also understand that they're going to have to go through and be ready and be tested. And so I think that's where us following Psalm 106, let us tell them the great wonders of the Lord. Let us remind them of the great works of Jesus Christ. Let us speak into them how faithful he is to take you through all things. And let us praise the God of Daniel, who is our God, who is able to reveal mysteries. And in a time and a manner, it's very fascinating to me when he chose to reveal this. But it's for our benefit too. And stay tuned, because it's still in play. And so that's another place to ask that question. Lord, what are you doing and who are you for? And let us be seeking you and be those like Daniel, right, who are able to, Daniel is able to strengthen a king here. Not for God's glory and God's kingdom, i.e. striking the king. He's going to do stuff that isn't, but it's what the Lord has asked me to do. It's pretty awesome. Let's pray. Well, Lord Jesus, what a chapter. Lord, what? I just pause, Lord, and you are the revealer of mysteries. You are he who gives dreams and visions and interpretations. You have always spoke to people this way. Help it not to be scared of it or skittish today, Lord. Help us say yes and amen. That it's true. The Joel prophecy is in latter days, right? Your old people will dream dreams. Your young people will see visions. And Jesus, help us to receive that and to know it's just how you communicate. There's nothing scary or weird about it. Give us discernment. Give us expectation. Help us to know how to interpret and what to do from the interpretation. But by all means, like, Lord, we do not despise prophetic utterances. We don't despise prophecy and dreams. And so help us to grow all the more in that. Thank you for Daniel here. Thank you for him and man, what a beautiful company in Babylon, living life together, living in the same home, these four guys. One of the costs from this great promotion, though, is they don't get to live together anymore. Daniel gets promoted to a new place. He's in the king's court. The other three are not. So even in great blessing, there is loss or cost to fellowship. And so I just thank you that you are so awesome. You are over all. And Jesus, I just pray that you continue to encourage our hearts and reorient us back to you. You are faithful. If we fix our eyes on you, you will never leave us nor forsake us. And so help us to be those who encourage one another today, Lord. Man, love the Lord. Do good deeds for him, whatever he leads you to do. And continue to spend time with him because he's worthy. He's worthy of that. So Jesus, bless this time. Bless our youth, Lord. Bless the kids here. Lord, raise them up. Help them to far exceed the places that we've attained to. Help them to be clothed, Lord, with your favor. And help them to go out into the world and to speak the truth about who Jesus is. And so we just continue to pray greater things for them even. And give them hearts after your own heart, Lord. Thank you for Daniel's testimony. Thank you for a life of 60 to 70 years in foreign king service. Faithful all the way. Help us to see him as you see him, Lord. Help us to speak of him with great honor and reverence, for he is worthy of that, because he is a servant of the King of Kings. Bless you, Lord, for this time. We're just thankful and give you praise for it, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.